So we're doing the Good Samaritan. And Good Samaritan, everyone just goes, yep, know it. Done it since I was in Sunday school. Done the whole acting out. Done the whole put different people, you know, who is the one who was injured? Oh, could be anyone, but, you know, it's always the bikey that ends up picking them up. Isn't the bikey always the Good Samaritan? Isn't that how we do it? Not just me. So we're looking at the Good Samaritan. But what we're looking at is the parables, is what is Jesus really saying? And what is the context of where this is? So when we started reading, we started from before that, because the context of the parable comes out of the conversation that leads into it. And as is not uncommon, Jesus is often responding to the Pharisees and responding people that bring challenges to him. And it's the same in this case, that a lawyer comes up and confronts Jesus, asks him a question. And it could be quite a legitimate question. Essentially, he's saying, what can I do to be with God forever? Essentially, what can I do for eternal life? So let's read that part again. And no disrespect, Michael, you did it beautifully. But can we just read it again? On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up and to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this and you will live. So he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? Well, you just see this picture. Jesus is with his disciples, with these people, talking and teaching and leading people, and all of a sudden this person stands up and asks this question. Now, it could be taken many different ways, but it could be taken being, I really genuinely want to know. Jesus, you're a teacher. I've come here. I've studied the law. I've studied religion. I've studied our culture. I've studied our traditions. I know so much, but I still am uncertain about where I am for eternity. And he comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do to be with God forever? And Jesus cleverly says, so what do you think? Now, this teacher of the law knows his law well, because this we say, love the Lord your God. That's not a part of the culture. It's not how they would have thought. And what this young man's done is taken a bit out of Leviticus and a bit out of Deuteronomy, put it together to create this love the Lord your God, love others as yourself. He's done very well. Interestingly, he says, what must I do to inherit? That's a strange word, isn't it? Because is that what you would use? Old Testament, the picture of heaven and hell was Israel. So the Jewish system, the Pharisees, their understanding of heaven was that we as the Jewish people, we as Israel, will live in eternity, and I'm a part of what God has promised for us for eternity. There was a shift that understood that heaven and being with God was more of an individual thing. And this was a shift that was happening. And so this young man has picked up on the shift and gone, what must I do? So he's picked up that it's more than just the Israelite nation. It's more than just the people of Israel. And he's picked up on this, but he's still understanding inherit. That God is, that the people are inheriting what God has given. And if you inherit, it's not something we work for, it's not something we earn, it's something that's given, isn't it? So he understands this, he's got a really good grip on it, and he says, what must I do to inherit what God wants to give us? So he's got his head together, and Jesus realizes this, says, what do you think? And he says, love God, love others as myself. But then it goes a little skew-if. The Bible says that he tried to trap Jesus. He tried to trap Jesus in saying, so who is my neighbor? Now, perhaps he was asking, who can I love? Perhaps what he was asking, and I suggest probably more so, who don't I need to love? Because in that society, there were levels of people. Respectable people, less respectable people. People who you honoured, people who you didn't honour. People who you connected to, people that you avoided. That's the society that they lived in. That's the law that the people lived with. So this person from the law is coming and saying to Jesus, who do I have to love and who do I not have to love? Because to live by the law, there were elements that I had to not love people, that I had to walk past them, I had to ignore them. And he's asking, who do I not need to love? And of course, the answer to that, to say you love this person, you love this person, where does that leave Jesus? If Jesus was to say, oh, you don't need to care for those people because they're sinners and horrible people, then he puts himself in one place. If he says you need to love these people, the lawyers, the Pharisees can say, oh, but the Bible, our text says that you can't love them because... So he's actually creating very cleverly a space, a trap for Jesus to step into. And Jesus sees through this. And I love the way that Jesus doesn't actually answer questions, and yet he answers questions. So instead of saying, oh, well, you see, it's quite easy because this person here is really good, and this person here, that's great, and this person here, well, they're okay, you know, you've got to be nice to them, and this person here, well, you tolerate them, and this person over here, well, we don't like them, but just smile in the street, and this person over here, sorry, Joy, nothing personal, we don't like them at all. But instead of Jesus stepping into this trap, he told a story. What an amazing story. He told this parable of the Good Samaritan. There is a story that I heard, and it was about this young lady who was going home one night. She worked nights. She was coming home at 3 o'clock in the morning after work. And as she got out of a car walking towards a house, some bloke started to follow her. And she realized this, and she worked out that her car was close, and so she ran back, tried to pull the keys out. He caught her. She yelled out. She screamed. Lights went on, people came to the window, get her out, go! And he walked away and he hid. She walked back to the house, and as she was getting closer and closer, he came again at her and caught her. She yelled out and he bashed her and he hurt her, and people screamed out, turned lights on, said, ah! And he saw lights coming on, so he ran away, drove off. She dragged herself back to the house. And as she got in the house, he came after her again. And he came after her and he attacked her and he hurt her and she screamed out. And someone rang the phone, rang the police. A couple of minutes later, the police were there, but it was too late and she died. When the people were being asked, her neighbours were being asked, why didn't you do anything? They said, we didn't want to be involved. There were three chances. People didn't want to be involved. And in some ways, I identify with that. There's times and places that we don't want to be involved. Luke 10, 30 to 37. In reply to this, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. When he saw him, took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him, and Jesus told him, go and do likewise. When this teacher of the law replied, how do you reckon he replied? I think it would have been along the lines of, the one who had mercy on him. There was a conviction. There was an awareness of the story that Jesus told hit him dead in the heart. But let's just build a picture of this. Jerusalem's on a hill. Jericho's at the bottom of it. It's about 30 k's or 30 miles away. I'm not sure which. Doesn't matter. I'm not going to work 30 kilometres or 30 miles. But apparently Commodores weren't around in those days, not even Fords. They had to walk. So they walked 30 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem. Now, from Jerusalem to the coast, there's this beautiful, moist, warm winds that come. And when it goes up to Jerusalem, it drops all the rain. So over the backside, which is where Jericho is quite desolate. It's about 800 metres high. So in Stanthorpe, we're about 800 metres high. So you can imagine walking down to sea level through a desert kind of place, 30 miles. So in this desert with rocks and all this, and this is a photo of a part of it, just to prove that I can have a photo, that I know what I'm talking about, one or the other. So you can imagine walking down here. There's not a lot of towns, there's not a lot of people, it's quite desolate. So it was a really difficult travel to make. The distance, the lack of people around, there were a lot of people who used it, travelling up and back from Jerusalem. There were traders and stuff using it. But there was also a lot of places for robbers. The robbers would be able to hide behind the rocks and run out into the desert. So it was a difficult place, and the people would have understood this. When Jesus told the story, they could picture that being where the story was. And as this man went, he was robbed, he was beaten, and he was left. And then we have the Pharisees and the Levites. So we sit there and we go, Pharisees, Levites, terrible people. But Jesus used them because they were the best people. They were the most moral, upstanding people in the community. And the power of the parable, the power of the story, is to use these good people, the people who were respected and honoured in the community, and said that these good people, this is their response. So we sit there and we judge them and go, of course they didn't. They're just upright, snobby, religious people that just don't care. But they're actually known because they were the ones who cared the most. And why didn't they interact with this person? Well, there's many reasons. The first reason could be perhaps they were on their way to perform religious services. So if they're on their way to do religious services, which are important, which are their main thing, then to stop and be distracted... Hi, Peter. Hi, Shirley. To be stopped and distracted like that was taking away from their service, what they were meant to do. And that's really important for them to do what they're meant to do, what they're called to do. So to be able to stop and help this person, because there's other travellers, there's more people, it would have been difficult for them to do that. The second reason is because possibly they were disgusted by the gore. And what was the hair? They didn't want to get their hands dirty. Because you can imagine this person's being beaten. They're in the dirt on the road. It'd be icky. It'd be horrible. And if they're in their priestly garbs and they're walking down, to be able to get dirty and do that. So perhaps that's what stopped them. Perhaps it was that they thought that the victim was dead. There's a thing that if a priest or if you touch, a priest is commanded to not touch a dead person. If they touch a dead person, they have to go through a cleansing, which is 7 days. So there's a special celebration performance thing they have to do after 3 days and then after 7 days. So if this religious people are on their way, they touch a dead person, then they have to have 7 days of cleansing, so they can't actually do what they're meant to do. There's consequences for this. In Numbers, it says, I should put my glasses on. Leviticus, it says, the priest shall go nowhere where there is a dead body. He shall not defile himself even for his father or mother. So they knew that if he was dead, then they couldn't actually do that. So they were observing their religious practices. Perhaps it was, perhaps they were afraid. I broke a button. Congratulations, me. So perhaps they were afraid. Because if they... got beaten up, someone else got beaten up, then there were robbers were close. And if they stopped, perhaps they would be mugged as well. So perhaps they were afraid of what might happen. Perhaps they were overwhelmed by having to transport and look after this person. Because if they didn't have a donkey or they didn't have any form of transport, how were they going to help this person to get to the next town to where they could be cared for? Perhaps the Levite saw the Pharisee and thought, well, if that's what the Pharisee's doing, that's what I should do too. There's a lot of reasons, and some of them are quite legitimate, why the Pharisee and the Levite didn't stop and didn't help. Can you identify with one of those? Are there some things in there that are like, that would stop me? Afraid of what might happen? Don't want to be involved? The consequences? Perhaps there's someone better who could do it? In the way that they told stories, and the way Jesus told stories, there's always a third. There's a third person involved. And in this place, the third person in the thinking of those who are listening is there. Pharisee, Levite, must be an Israelite, must be a Jewish person. The Jewish person is going to come along and be this neighbor, be the good person. And yet Jesus turns it around and says, a Samaritan came. Now, why is this significant? A Samaritan is an outcast. A Samaritan will not be talked to by Jewish people, will not be interacted. The Jewish people would walk around Samaria rather than go through it. They would not talk or interact with the Samaritan. The Samaritan were outcasts. They were icky people. They were wrong. They were lower. They were not a part of the community. So when Jesus told this story and said a Samaritan came, then he was actually saying an outcast that was not a part of our community that we don't love, because remember, it's about this teacher of the law, and the teacher of the law would have had these priorities and would have said the lowest of the low is, I don't know, Samaritan, Roman, oppressor. And Jesus is saying one of those people who you don't love is actually stepping up into this third position. It was only the couple of days before, or as we read it, the chapter before, that Jesus was not allowed into Samaritan village. That he'd walk up and they said, get out, we don't want you here. So that would have been known by the audience. They would have known that Jesus was rejected by the Samaritan village. The outcasts rejected Jesus. That's how much they hate us. Then all of a sudden, this Samaritan, Jesus is holding up as being the person who actually helped. The example to how this Pharisee should live. Now, we can insult people, but that would have been a hardcore insult. To say to a Pharisee, you need to be more like a Samaritan, is about as insulting as it gets. And yet Jesus was making this point of, who are you going to love? Who is your neighbor? Who do you interact with? Because the Samaritan, it talks about what the Samaritan does in order to help this person. He went to the wounded man. He applied oil to soften and clean the wounds and wine to disinfect them. He bound up his wounds, set him on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him overnight, paid for the man's accommodation with his own money, left instructions about future payment, and returned to check up on him. This Samaritan, this outcast, went way beyond what he had to do to be able to care for his neighbour. Jesus turned it around from this man saying, how do I inherit eternal life, to being, how do we care and love for those around us? Jesus transformed this whole initial question of religious right and religious law and religious tradition and what I should do, and turned it around to say, a neighbor is not defined by what our religious principles say and believe. Our neighbor, who we love, is defined by relationship and need. The person who was attacked, if any other situation, would have rejected the Samaritan's help. But in that place, I imagine that he welcomed it because he had no other choice. This story is not slamming Pharisees and Levites. This story is encouraging people to care for those around them and to look after them. Jesus is saying, how do you love those people around them? Do you see a need and do you do anything about it? Or do you just walk away? So when we talk about what this is about, there's been interpretations over many, many years. In around the 200 AD, Origen was one of the main theologians and leaders of the church. And in his reflection of the story of the Good Samaritan, he said it was an allegory. And here's the interpretation. The man is Adam, Jerusalem is paradise, Jericho is the world, the robbers are hostile powers and demonic forces, the priest is the law, the Levite is the prophets, the Samaritan is Christ, the wounds are disobedience, the animal is the Lord's body, the inn is the church, and the Samaritan's return is the second coming. Now, I'd say that's a bit of a stretch. I really don't think... does anyone know how to sew buttons? I really don't see that Jesus was stretching it to be a prophetic statement of the plight of Israel over the nations and the second coming. I really think that's a bit of a stretch. But we've sort of taken it a bit far as well, because we use the Good Samaritan as a story of saying, how do we help the poor and how do we help the weak? We've transformed it from being this story about how do I inherit eternal life into being a place for how do we do social work and how do we connect with the people in need. Now, is it about that? To an extent, yes. But when we focus as that is the only explanation of what it's about, then I think we're actually missing the point. The Sojourners, which is an American group who do lots of good things, wrote about the Good Samaritan, saying, you only have so many days to embrace someone, to tell them how you feel. 47 million in America are on food stamps and benefits are decreasing. We need to reflect on Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan. They're saying the Good Samaritan story is about helping the poor and the needy. Another social justice advocate puts it this way, getting to know people on the other side of the road so as to tear down the walls between us is essential. And Jim Wallace, another social advocate, says the Good Samaritan is a problem. It seems to promote short-term aid without addressing long-term justice. So they're all things that the Good Samaritan is about, sort of, but what is it really about? If we're looking at Jesus telling the story to this teacher of the law, then what is Jesus saying to him? Because he got it. He got it saying that we need to love God, we need to love others with all of who we are as we love ourselves. He got it. And yet he didn't get it. And I think Jesus is saying is, are you putting yourself and your traditions and your legalist view in front of people? Are you so prejudiced and racist that you're not willing to care for and love those around us? Is your pride so much that you're not willing to risk a little bit of awkwardness to help those in need? Is Jesus saying that you are so judging of others that you're not willing to accept those that I love and care for? Jesus is rewriting the script. He's saying to this Pharisee, this teacher of the law, you have defined and defined and defined and defined the law in a way of saying, what don't I have to do, what don't I have to do, what don't I have to do, that you've missed the point. In creating this place of who is good and who is bad, who is right and who is wrong, who can we connect with, who can we ignore, you've actually ignored the point of love God, love others, as yourself. Jesus is rewriting the script and he's saying to the Pharisees, he's the teachers of the law, some things come above your rules. There are things that come above your culture, your traditions, and you need to be God to those people who God loves. And that's hard. It's hard for him. It's hard for me, and it's hard for us. Because I know there's times we're in this place in our community and we go, I don't want to interfere, I don't want to be in that place. But where is God in that? Where is Jesus? We have a response. We have a response to this world that God's put us in. And the first response is globally. We need to be looking and say, where is God globally? Where is God? Where am I as God's representative on earth? Where am I in this world globally? How am I interacting this world? It was so good to have Dan and Beck here last week talking about the country that they're in and saying that we have this small thing to do with that. We pray for them. We connect with them. We send money to them. We support them in what they're doing. We have a small glimmer of help for a global world. But how do we interact in a global world? How do we interact locally? How do we interact with our community, with the people down the street? How do we connect with what's going on? Are we involved politically? Are we aware of what's happening politically? How do we have a voice? How do we stand up for what is right, for what God is saying? And thirdly, personally, how do I respond? How do I be like Jesus to the community around me? How do I respond to those who are calling out in need? Someone once said, mercy is a bridge that God built to mankind, and mercy helps us to build a bridge to others. Our mercy and grace that we receive from God is what we need to pass on to those around us as well. In the war in Syria, which was about 10, 15 years ago, what would happen is that planes would come over, drop bombs, and the biggest thing for the Syrian people would be trapped underground, trapped under buildings. And what they'd do is they'd blow up a building and it would collapse and people would run and run away. But during this war, there were a group of people that would run towards the problem, and they'd all have white helmets. They were called the White Helmets. So they would run towards disaster. They would hear this and they would take control of their own fears, their own awareness, what they knew was right, to run away. They would run towards it. Are we people who run away from danger, run away from problems, run away from what's awkward, or do we run towards it like the White Helmets? God's calling us to run to people, to run to situations that are difficult. Do something now. And if not you, then who? There's a story told by Brummer, and he used an analogy of a composer who wrote a symphony. And he wrote it all. He wrote this symphony, every note, every cadence, every element of this. But he said it's not complete until it's played by the orchestra. We can easily theorize and think about what the Bible says. We can hear it. We can say, this is what I should do. But until we're actually doing what the Bible is telling us to do, it's an unwritten symphony. We are called not to just observe, not just to see, just not to speak into, but to be a part of our community and to make a difference. Do something now. If not you, then who? I want to close with a song. This is not a singy-singy song. This is a watchy-watchy song. It's a song called Do Something by Matthew West. And as we watch it, I just want to ask to reflect on where is God? Where are you with what God wants you to do? Can we pray before I play it? Please, Brad. Father, you're calling us to be uncomfortable. You're calling us to walk into a place where it's awkward, where it's difficult, where our fears are, that's against what we believe we should do sometimes, goes against our culture and our religious understanding. But Father, you're calling us to be more like Jesus, to be involved in our community, be involved in the people that are sometimes more difficult. You're asking us to get our hands dirty, to take risks, to be Jesus. And Father, I ask that you help us to know where you're directing us to be. I ask that you give us the courage we need to step up. And Father, I ask that you help us to know of Jesus' presence when we're being Jesus with those around us. Father, thank you that you are our God. You are with us, and that you have loved us first. In Jesus' name.